Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those who may be visiting with us. We're glad you're here. A wise man named Solomon once said, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." And in that text, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said, "There was a time to plant." Well, this is springtime. And gardeners and farmers are planting seeds and putting in starter plants. But in reality, the season for growing is every day. Our relationships grow. Our knowledge grows as we learn more and more. Our skill levels grow as we practice the knowledge that we've absorbed. But for Christians, every day is the season for our faith to grow. And whether it's in the church family or in our immediate families, we have all experienced those trials and tribulations of growing spurts, or those periods of time when it seems like growth is not occurring, or at least it's just too slow. Sometimes exasperated parents might sometimes tell their children, "Grow up," thinking that they haven't reached a level of maturity for their age that they should have. But the command, "grow up," has no connection with physical development necessarily. When a child behaves more childish than a parent thinks it should be, the parent will use that expression, "act your age," or "don't be a baby." But parents aren't the only people to say such things. Sometimes even friends will say to one another, "grow up." But the implication is not increasing in size. Instead, it's showing a little higher level of maturity. Basically, that phrase, "grow up," is similar to saying, "stop acting foolish." And if you're over 40, people will look at you funny if you're acting in a foolish manner. But how is it that babies get away with it? Have you ever heard people say, "Oh, they just grow up too fast"? But part of what makes babies so appealing is that they're constantly growing and learning and showing new skills. And I'm sure that all of the grandparents in the church have had the same kind of experience that Debbie and I have had, watching grandchildren develop and grow into brilliant and healthy, sweet, adorable. Oh, and did I say brilliant? Anyway, we enjoy seeing our grandchildren grow up. But unlike grandkids, church folks might not seem to grow as fast. And the morning's scripture reading today is suggesting essentially the same thing. Yeah, not so much grow up or act your age, but it's to grow in faith and to grow in the relationship that we have with God. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'll read from the New King James Version, and if you have a text that you enjoy reading better, then now would be an appropriate time to turn there. The reading from Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14 says, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Perhaps one of the greatest disappointments to parents occurs when a baby doesn't grow up. Parents worry if a baby is slow in development, and they will consult doctors because of their concerns to determine why a child is not growing properly. Inadequate growth is also one of the first signs of spiritual trouble. One characteristic of improper spiritual growth that is mentioned in this text takes place with the hearing. Seeing that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "You have become dull of hearing." Spiritual growth is dependent on our faith. Not faith in ourselves, but faith in God. You've read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we are going to grow in our faith, we need to grow in our ability to listen to God. I have experienced meeting several people in the past who believed that they were on the right road as they were progressing in their spiritual development, but unfortunately their faith was not in God, it was in themselves. And they believed that whatever messages that they might have had in their head because of their feelings or because of a superstition, that was God leading them and they didn't need to listen to what the Bible had to say. Well, now, if that were the case, that we should follow our inner instincts or our feelings, then why would God say, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." You see, the messages that we give ourselves can sometimes be wrong messages, thinking that we should do something when in reality it would be harmful, not just to ourselves, but to other people. And even worse, harmful in our relationship to God. It's not our feelings that should guide our growth, but it should be our faith in the word that God has revealed. And spiritual growth is dependent upon that faith. And if we stop listening to God, if we stop listening to what God is telling us in his word, then our spiritual growth will stop. But the text gets more specific about how to recognize our growth. And if you want to determine your own level of spiritual development, if you want to know if you're becoming more like the Savior, then it will help to first investigate the characteristics of spiritual babies. It's described there in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 5, verse 13, the scripture says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Just like human babies, spiritual babies, jibber-jabber baby talk, long after they should have already developed an advanced vocabulary that they might be able to communicate with other adults. But even after years of having been Christians, there still are church members that are incapable of articulating what they believe. In fact, such babies are drinking milk when they should be chomping on meat. They expect someone else to feed them, even though they're perfectly capable of doing it themselves. That's explained in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Another problem that's characteristic of spiritual babies is that they are limited in skill to differentiate between what is good and what is not so good. Now, most of us would say good and evil in the scripture is talking about right and wrong, what's moral and what's not, what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable, what is sinful and what is righteous. But when the Bible uses the words good and evil, it's not always talking about right and wrong. It is the ability to distinguish, in this text, the ability to distinguish between what is good and what is better. This is what discernment is all about. And even though we often characterize good and evil as the choices of right and wrong, it is in this text the choices among all of the possible things that we might choose and pick what is best. You might say that exercise, physical exercise, is like that. We ought to exercise to keep our bodies healthy. And if we want to be good stewards of what God has given to us, then we need to exercise this body so that we'll take care of it and it'll last us for the time period that God has given it to us. However, spiritual discernment helps us to understand what is best. And exercising all the time is not best. But instead, exercising our minds and our spiritual development becomes even more important. Spiritual babies don't have discernment. In that state, they spend their time and their talents and their energy on what seems to be best at the time, but it excludes what is the best that God has given us to choose among. And have we grown enough in our inner man to be able to judge among all the possible choices that we might make, for which we might spend our time, energy, and talents, and choose what is best for our spiritual well-being, as well as the well-being of others who are in our sphere of influence? Here's how to know. You might start with a personal inventory, so that we might become better at choosing between good and evil. And as we take our inventory, let's keep in mind what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, when he spoke about examining ourselves, whether we are in the faith. And then we'll be able to assess the level of faith that we have and determine our status in our relationship with God. One of the first questions that we should ask ourselves is, do we spend time studying the Bible on our own? Or do we wait for someone else to spoon-feed us on Sunday? Well, in a weakened spiritual condition, one might even drift off during that time period on Sunday when the preaching and teaching of God's Word is going on. And when we're gathered for mutual edification, if we're drifting off somewhere else in our minds, we're not being mutual or edified. Do you base your decisions on God's word? Or are you looking for someone else to give you a list of rules to follow without having to think about what the best choices would be? Growing as Christians requires thought and reflection and introspection, and requires most of all prayer. For James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and does not hold back. The text that we read in Hebrews doesn't pull any punches when it comes to the dangers of not growing as Christians. And if we're not able to talk about our faith with others and be comfortable about it, it could be an indication that we need to improve in our relationship with God and our knowledge of His Word. Are you always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you? Can you teach others, or do you need to relearn the fundamentals? If you've moved past the basics of being a Christian, it's not uncommon that you'll find yourself digging deeper into the Word of God and seeking to know more about our common salvation. But the biggest risk of not growing as we should is described in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8, particularly verses 4 through 6. It describes how it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they shall fall away, the Bible says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. What more could be said? there will be no more sacrifice than what has already been made. If that has been rejected, then there is nothing that can pay the penalty of their sins as they have turned their back on God. And that's a scary warning. In fact, it is one of the most severe warnings in the entire New Testament. Religious scholars have had theological arguments about the implication of these verses. And some argue that it is not possible for a person to lose their salvation once they have obtained it. But these verses aren't talking about losing anything. It wouldn't be possible to get to the end of the day and then think, now where was it that I put my salvation? I can't remember. I think I might have misplaced it. Maybe I can have someone help me find it. This verse is actually talking about the person that had it and threw it away. They didn't lose it. They didn't want it. They gave it up. They turned their back on God. And this text is talking about the person that hasn't just made a mistake or made an error in judgment or just simply forgot something for a moment. This is all about the person who made a choice once to serve God and then turned their back on God, intentionally turning against God. Such fallen Christians were not only aware doctrinally, but they had tasted the heavenly gift. They had received a miraculous gift. They had shared in the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the power of the age to come. And after all of that, they chose to desert the Lord. They fell from grace, just as the Bible talks about that very thing. They turned their backs on the crucified Lord, and if it were possible, they would crucify him again all over to put him to a public shame again. That's the danger for the Christian who stops growing. You see, growing for Christians is not optional. We grow in maturity, we grow in fruitfulness, we grow in salvation, we grow in grace and knowledge. The parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed both make that point. No one starts as a Christian, as a fully grown disciple, behaving in every way as the Savior would live. Everyone has to grow, and it takes time and experience to become more like Christ. The word disciple that we use as a synonym for being a Christian is a word that means to learn. And the one who learns is the disciple, and the one who is teaching is the Savior. He teaches us a way that is transformative, a way that brings about a metamorphosis. That word morph, which is short for metamorphosis, has now been incorporated into the dictionary. And the short version, morph, is not only found in the dictionary, but it has a specific meaning in the dictionary: to change smoothly from one image into another. And you can even buy computer software now to morph two images into one. But the word morph is also used figuratively, and it is defined that way in the dictionary, to describe something that changes into something else. But how many of us actually expect to ever metamorphosize into our Lord? Who in our congregation expects that to happen? Yet the Word of God shows us that growing to be like Christ is expected by our Lord. It would not be an exaggeration to sum the message of Hebrews chapter 6 up like this: grow or die. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in that the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Christians who fail to grow must not be connected to the vine. For Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you will only be able to bear fruit when you are in me. And whoever it might be that aren't bearing the kind of fruit that God wants must instead be carnal instead of spiritual. For the verses that we just read imply that something is going to grow. But if it's not the one thing that the one who is cultivating wants to grow, if instead it's spiritual thorns and briars, we better watch out, for the fire is coming. Now, don't take this warning lightly. The writer of Hebrews was using a psychological technique that is very effective. He was writing to Hebrew Christians who were turning away from the Lord to go back to their old life, to take their sacrifices to Jerusalem, to follow the Jewish customs, to obey the Jewish law. And the writer said, you Hebrew Christians, I've got some things to say to you, but you guys aren't mature enough to understand it. Which seems to be a backdoor approach to shaming spiritual babies. But babies won't feel shame. They're just not into that. However, Christians who haven't grown properly will feel the shame. And the warning is that when we don't grow, we risk falling away. And if we turn away from God, then we're useless, like the briars and the thorns that are destined for the fire heap. But here is the verse that we should really focus on. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, for therein is hope, even for we who have not grown as we ought, and we've gone for long periods of time when there hasn't been any new spiritual development, when our dedication or our zeal has started to wane. The writer of Hebrews says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. In other words, don't worry. If you're trying to grow, if your heart is still the Lord's, if you still have that mustard seed-sized faith, then you're going to grow in the family of God. None of those terrible things that has been described will happen to you, because God has better things planned for his children. The next few verses in Hebrews speaks about the spiritual babies growing up. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And as we are changed to become more like the image of our Savior, our love will continue to grow toward God, and that will be shown in our service to others. The most amazing thing that happens when we quit focusing on ourselves and we start serving the needs of others is that not only do we grow in our relationship with God, but the joy that we experience becomes ever increasingly more. So often we speak of the need for diligence and dedication, but the real driver for our spiritual growth is faith and love. For when we love God and we trust his word to guide us, diligence naturally follows. There are some things that children can only attain through continued repetition, doing the same task over and over again, even when failing several times while trying. Walking is one of those skills. It requires multiple failures to get better at it. And if a toddler gave up the first time that he or she fell, well, they'd never learn to walk. Have you given up serving others in church because of a failure that took place in the past? Maybe it was a failure on the part of the one you were trying to help, and they failed to demonstrate any kind of gratitude. Well, we might also fail when we're trying to help others by wounding someone's pride because of our lack of tact, or we embarrassed someone, or we made them feel disrespected. We can't stop serving others when that happens. We need to learn from our mistakes, apologize for the offense, and then try again, even when we're trying to help someone that desperately needs help, but they just keep saying they don't want it. And if we love God and we trust His word, we'll continue learning better how to serve others and be more effective at it. Here's an example of that. Marshall Keble started preaching back in 1897, and he preached for a really long time. All the way for 71 years, he kept preaching, and he baptized over 40,000 people. He was the son of slaves, but he didn't let that stand in his way. He helped start hundreds of congregations of the Lord's people, not just here in the United States, in other countries too. And he persevered through all kinds of trouble. Why, in some congregations in the South, when he went to hold a meeting, he actually had to enter the church building from the back door so that the white church members could feel better than him. He was compensated less than white preachers, which wasn't all that much to start with. He was a black man in a white man's world, and he experienced all kinds of prejudice. But because of his faith and love, he looked for a different place than this world to call home. Well, he was like Abraham, the great man of faith, whom God promised, "I will surely bless you and multiply you and give you many descendants." Hebrews 7, verse 14. Do you know who the descendants are in Hebrews 7, verse 14? They are us. We are the descendants because of our faith in God. And if we take the warnings of Hebrews seriously, we will become something different than what we are. It will be something better in every way as the Word of God works in us. Our bodies sometimes grow in big steps, like during a growth spurt. And that could happen also for Christians. But it's written in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There is absolutely nothing any of us can do to make that transformation happen except believe the word that God has said. That's how the renewing of the mind takes place. The change that takes place inside will then show on the outside, and it's a little like the egg that is laid and then a caterpillar forms. It becomes a caterpillar, and then at the proper time it stops eating. It just hangs around and it gets a protective coating called a cocoon. Within that protective casting, the caterpillar experiences a radical transformation. It's no longer a worm that just crawls around. It becomes something that's able to fly away. Christians also have a protective coating, a protective shield, that is. It's that shield of faith. And that transformation that takes place by faith takes place while we are protected by our faith in the Word of God that shields us from sin. For the caterpillar, It's in about a month. It emerges as a beautiful butterfly. And when a sinner becomes a Christian, there is a transformation that takes place that we cannot see. However, when rising from baptism, that sinner that was buried in water rises to walk in newness of life. But the only thing that we can see at the moment is just a wetter version of the person that went into the water. But as time goes by, sometimes a little at a time and sometimes in huge giant steps, changes take place on the inside that cause huge visible changes that people can see on the outside. That person who once used foul language and told filthy jokes learns a new vocabulary and instead of swearing and curses offers blessings and encouragement. That person in Christ turned away from sinful conduct and drew nearer to God and his people. And that old sinner that once lived on the face of the earth was left behind. That one that was dead to God because of corruption and vice was left behind in a watery grave when baptized into the death of Christ. The person was born again, like what is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17, has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. A new outlook. Having been forgiven by God of all the past transgressions, a new purpose to love the Lord and live in fellowship with him, a new hope, living each day with an anticipation of Jesus coming back to take us home to heaven. Through faith, that person who was once a babe in Christ matures and becomes more and more like the Savior. God's plan for our growth is that we continue trusting in his grace, surrendering to his will, such that we will someday, like the Apostle Paul, be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But how can I say that in my present spiritual condition? How can any of us make that kind of confession? For we're weak. We get distracted. Our eyes are on worldly things on too many occasions. We fail in so many ways. But there is a greater failure, one that is much more devastating. It's supposing that we are capable on our own, by our own strength, and through our own ability to become like Christ. We are not if we think like that, and we will never be if we try that. Until a person surrenders to Jesus, there will only be defeat and failure. Faith in oneself alone produces nothing but disappointment in the end. Salvation apart from Christ is impossible. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Talking about himself. And whenever we think that we have superior intellect and greater strength and a perfect spiritual stamina, and whenever we make a mistake, we can just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and become our own man, and we will eventually be holy and never sin again. No one comes to the Father but by me. Without faith in the Word of God, if we're just trusting in ourselves, without turning away from that old life, depending on ourselves, that ultimately means we are rebelling against God, without Christ living in us, we remain spiritually dead, without hope for anything better than a box of ashes that somebody else is going to scatter, or a plot of ground on which somebody else is going to plant us. At the crucifixion, everyone thought that Jesus was gone when he died on the cross. They wrapped Jesus in grave clothes. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a rock over the front of the tomb to seal it so that no one could get in it or any animal could do damage to the body. Soldiers were set there to guard the place so that no one would steal the body. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, and he not only proved that there was death after life, there was life after death, he also proved that he had the power to raise us up for eternal life, just as he had demonstrated in John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. If you surrender to Jesus, you will surrender to his call when the hour comes at the last trump, when all who hear his voice come forth, they will rise to share in his promise of life everlasting. At the sound of the last trumpet, God will call it in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed, and this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible body will be changed into an incorruptible one. And the saying will come true that death is swallowed up in victory. Don't you want to be victorious? The only way that you can be victorious over the grave is for you to trust in Jesus and to be obedient to his word. Continue trusting, continue hoping, continue obeying, and continue anticipating his day, his return, that one day we will all be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be. And if there's anyone that we can help to get closer to the Lord, then we invite you while we stand and while we sing.